Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
I'm going to speak to you from a little book that hardly gets preached from in our churches called Ecclesiastes. And chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, we think King Solomon, who's said to have been the wisest man who ever lived, wrote these words of wisdom, as he's an old man and he's looking back on his life and he's reflecting on it. You know what? I'm not an old man. I think I'm a young man. I'm 40. 40, let me tell you something. When I was their age, 40 was ancient. Now that I'm there, 40's young. Isn't that right? I mean, 40, 40's just a spring chick. But I found that even at 40, I'm doing a lot of reflecting. I remind myself of my grandpa anymore because I'm thinking back on all the things that have happened to me in my life, and I'm only 40. And I think about old man Solomon getting to the place in life where he's probably about to pass on from the scene. And he's looking back on the days that he spent. And you know, to be as wise as he was, he made a lot of mistakes that he regretted. And as he's thinking about all of the journey of life, he leaves these words behind for future generations, for you and for me to heed. When he writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. He's talking about all of the things that start breaking down on your body. And that does happen the older you get. And what he's saying here is, don't wait until everything is broken down and there's nothing else left to do in life except to sit in a rocking chair to think about God. Enjoy God while you've got all the vim and the vigor and the gusto of youth. Put God first when you're young. I think about my salvation. I shared my testimony. If you weren't here, I shared my testimony Sunday night, and I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 16 years old. And the only regret I have is that I didn't get saved before 16. And I've often wondered why somebody didn't come and try to get me saved before I was 16. And yet I'm so thankful that at least I did get saved when I was 16. And I was able to give God my 16th year of life, 17th year of life, my 11th grade and 12th grade years. And for all these years since, I am thankful that at least when I was 16, I learned to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. I look back on it, you know, I didn't have Sunday school as a kid. I didn't get to go to middle school. I missed out on 9th and 10th grade high school ministry. All I had was 2 years of being in a youth group. Only 2 years. All the camps and retreats and lock-ins and choir tours, all those things I missed out on because I didn't get saved in time. I'm just thankful that I did get saved. And yet I'll tell you this, in those 2 years, I was like a sponge. And I soaked up as much of Jesus as I could possibly take in. When I got saved, I got a dose of the Holy Ghost. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I got saved from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I wanted as much of Jesus as I could get. I mean, I turned into a Jesus freak. My family thought I'd lost my mind. My friends thought I had gone crazy, and maybe I had, but I got news for you. I haven't gotten over it yet. Jesus still thrills me. Jesus still excites me. And in the days of my youth, I learned to remember Him, to love Him, to serve Him. You know, my life was changed through the ministry of a youth group, an awesome youth pastor. Now, Pastor Calvin was not my youth pastor. He came 2 years... He doesn't want to take credit for this, right? He came 2 years after I graduated from high school, but we had an awesome youth pastor prior to Pastor Calvin, and Pastor Calvin just took it on to greater heights. But I remember the philosophy of our youth ministry, and it was really determined by our pastor. and our youth pastor just carried it out. And I was in that youth ministry about a year and a half, and there was a conference that we had at the church, and all these youth pastors came to our church and listened to our youth pastor teach them what he was doing with us. And I sat on the back row, and I was spellbound to hear our youth pastor tell all these youth pastors from around the country what he was doing for us. I thought, yeah, he is doing that. Wow, it all makes sense. And he gave a 3-point outline, and I could have gone the rest of my life and never heard that 3-point outline, and I might not have been able to articulate it the same way, but I could have told you in a roundabout way that's what I took away from 2 years in that church. And so what I want to do tonight is give you that 3-point outline. It's a 3-point outline my youth pastor shared with other youth pastors from around the country, summarizing the philosophy of a youth ministry that happened to change this kid's life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And how do you lead teenagers to do that? And you say, well, I'm not a teenager here tonight. It doesn't matter. This message applies to you whether you are young or young at heart. And everybody in between, this message applies to you. Here's the 3-point outline. Number one, every young person needs to decide who their master is going to be. Number one, the word master. Who's your master going to be? And the word master has to do with who's going to call the shots. Who's going to give you direction? Who's going to tell you which decisions are right and which ones are wrong? Who are you going to listen to? To whom will you bow down and submit? Everybody follows somebody. Who is your somebody? Who's your master going to be? And you see, in order to be saved, the Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10 verse 9, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, right? What does it mean when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? It doesn't just mean you say Lord Jesus. It means you say Jesus is my Lord. That's what the verse is talking about. Meaning, to get saved, you have to say Jesus is now my master. He's the boss. He's in charge. It's like you're driving a car down the road, and that road is your journey of life. And all of your life, you've been behind the wheel. You've decided how fast you're going to go. You've decided which turns you're going to take. You've decided which exit you're going to take a break and pick up a hamburger. You are in charge. And when you get saved, what you do is you pull on the side of the road, put it in park. You slide over to the passenger seat and you say, now, Jesus, you take the wheel. I'm giving you control. You're driving the car now. You're in charge. You call the shots. You say how fast we go. You say when we stop. You determine our destination. Jesus is my master. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, whosoever would come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. You know what Jesus was saying? You've got to make him your master if you want to be saved. Who's your master going to be? When I look back on my first year of salvation, 16 years old, 11th grade, everything I heard in a church ministry and a youth group was about making Jesus the boss of my life, making Jesus the Lord of my life, completely surrendering my life to him. I had a pastor who would talk about Jesus, and all of my life, I'm from Mississippi, so Mississippi, you're either a Christian or a Jew. That's all you are. You know, it's a cultural thing. Everybody's a Christian, or there's a handful of Jewish people, but everybody's a Christian there. So I knew about Jesus, of course. We had a pastor named Homer Lindsay, and when he talked about Jesus, I'm telling you, you knew that Jesus was more than a name or a concept or an idea or somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. You knew that Jesus was real. I mean, when he talked about Jesus, it's like, man, he talked to him this morning. And he led me to believe that Jesus is alive and that I can have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The moment I make him my master, then I fall in love with him and he becomes my number one. Dr. Lindsay used to say, you ought to have a passionate love affair with Jesus. That's how he'd say it. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And I'm telling you, when he would talk about that, now you got to understand, this wasn't one of these little hip-hop pastors we got running around today. These pastors, we just had the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando last week, and it just makes you want to throw up. These pastors, 60 years old, walking around like they're in a midlife crisis. They got their tips bleached. I wish I had tips to bleach. They're walking around and they got all little fancy little willy wire glasses on, you know. They looks like they run their blue jeans through a meat grinder. And they got all the shirt tails hanging out, you know. I mean, you know, I go to these pastor meetings and I feel like Barney Fife. That's what I feel like. I just feel like I am totally out of touch with all these guys. I mean, listen, it's a challenge for me not to wear a tie. Brother Calvin said, don't wear a tie. I said, all right, I won't wear a tie. And I'm telling you, I'm the kind of guy, I'd put on a suit and tie to cut the grass. That's just how I'm wired. That's just how, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, Dr. Lindsay was not hung up on a midlife. Dr. Lindsay wore a three-piece suit every time he preached, and it was Swedish double knit. I don't know what that means, but he said it was nice. I know this, it was 100% polyester, and he was so proud because you could wrinkle it up and the wrinkles would fall right out. And I'll tell you this, those spotlights would come on and that Swedish double knit polyester would just have a sheen to it. And then he had one of those Boss Hog pocket watches with those big gold chain and the watch was right there in the vest pocket. Y'all know what I'm... He looked like some senator from Georgia back in the 100 years ago. And he had these big bug eye glasses and you looked at him and thought, what is wrong with you? I mean, big old bug eye glasses and they were about 2 inches thick. And he had a turkey crawl, triple chin that just hung down here. I'm telling you, he was not a pretty guy to look at. But I'm going to tell you one thing about that. One thing about that man struggled with a weight problem all of his life. Heart disease. Never dressed in style a day of his existence. But he could stand up and talk about Jesus. And through his ministry, year after year after year after year, hundreds of young people were launched out of that church, ready to take the world for Christ because an old man in a Swedish knit polyester three-piece suit taught them that Jesus was real and we could love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I fell in love with Jesus because he forgave me. He gave me a reason for living. I hated to leave church and go home because I lived in a hellhole of a home. I would come out of services like this and I would go home to a mom and an alcoholic stepdad. I couldn't tell them what happened in church because they didn't want to hear about it. I hated to leave church, and I was always the last one in the church when they start blinking those lights. It made me so mad. They'd blink the lights and run me out of church. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to go home. I wanted to stay in that sanctuary where I felt Jesus and where I learned how to love him and trust him and follow him. And you know, I hear statistics now that in our Bible-believing churches, I'm not talking about liberal churches, I'm talking about Bible-believing churches, conservative, evangelical, 80% of the teenagers who graduate high school in our Bible-believing churches, 80% of our kids walk away from God and the church never to return. That's a validated statistic. And I thought about it a few weeks ago. We had our graduation service, you know, at my church where I'm the pastor, and all of our seniors were lined up across the front. We gave them a book, and I shook their hands and had my picture made with them, and it was a sweet time. But I just thought, if we fall into the average in the statistic, I can just count them off. Every 8 out of 10 lined up across the front of this church, we're going to lose them to the world, and they're never going to come back to the Lord or to the church. And here's what it tells me. It tells me that in our churches, listen, we've got more money in our churches than we've ever had. We've got more gadgets and trinkets for teenagers than we've ever had. I've been in this one, rock climbing wall. Somebody took me to somewhere in y'all's church, rock climbing wall and video games and a Starbucks coffee setup. I mean, it's like you're walking into a arcade and a mall. It's awesome. I love it. We've come a long way from fluorescent lights and rocking chairs. What I'm saying is, we've got all the budgets and the bells and the whistles and the trinkets and all of the lock-ins and the bus trips, and yet all the stuff we're doing is still yielding the result that 80% of those we graduate never come back to God. You know what? I think's happening in a lot of youth ministries and a lot of churches? We're putting kids through programs, but we're not teaching them to love Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, you don't go to college and forget him. You don't go off to college and refuse to go back to church. You might have been in a good youth group, but you didn't get Jesus if you're part of that 80%. One of the blessings I have, I live in a college town too. I know everybody thinks there are only two schools in Florida, the University of Florida and Florida State, but I want to tell you there's another one, and it's bigger than both of them. It's called UCF. Yes. Go Knights. Y'all don't even know there is a school called UCF. But you know, every fall rolls around, every August rolls around, and I get excited. Why? Because I look out in the congregation, and I know in my pastor's reception, I'm going to have the privilege of meeting some moms and dads who are there with their teenager who's an enrolling freshman out at UCF, and they're going to come by, and I know when they make eye contact with me, this is our daughter, she's going to UCF. They're telling me, you better get on top of her and make sure she stays in church and nonstop. That's what they're communicating. This church better get on top of the situation and make sure my boy comes to church, because we're leaving him here and we're trusting him to you. Now, they don't say all that, but I'm like, you know, some of the greatest college students we have in our college ministry aren't those who grew up at Loma. There's some of these kids who come from all over the country to go to school there. And I'm thinking about a young lady now. She's a junior in college. And since she got to our church 3 years ago, she took her place in the preschool ministry. And she's an active, unpaid volunteer there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in our preschool ministry. She came from Perrine, Florida, from a church called Christ Fellowship. And what I'm telling you right now, I can repeat that story over and over again, and I'm looking into the faces of young people who come to college away from mom, away from dad, away from youth pastors, away from Sunday school teachers, away from anybody who know what they're doing, but they find a church, and that's priority number one when they get to college. Let me tell you something. Those are the kids who made Jesus their master. It would shock you if you knew every fall, Pastor Kevin, how many kids enroll out here as freshmen at U of F. My little brother went to school right across the street of it. How many students come from all over Florida and all over the country who were raised in church, and they get to Gainesville, Florida, and they never darken the door of a church? It's because they never made Jesus their master. You know, by the time I went to college, I knew I was called in the ministry. I was called to preach my senior year of high school. But even if I weren't called to preach, I'm telling you right now, I don't believe I could do anything on a Sunday morning but go to a church somewhere. I think there would just be something in me that would be so miserable, I would have to find a good Bible preaching church to go worship my Lord and Savior in. I just don't get what happens to the 80%. My question would be to all of you, whether you're a teenager or a college student or whoever you are, the question is, have you made Jesus your master? And if you have, are you completely sold out to him? Lock, stock, and barrel. And listen to this. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? The second word, this is a very important word to me. It's the word mate. Remember now, I heard my youth pastor teaching other youth pastors this. I was 17 years old, describing the way he was leading the youth ministry I was sitting in. And he said this, we want to teach young people to make Christ their master, but we also want to teach young people about their mate, which has to do with marriage. Now, I'll qualify all of this by telling you that something in the teaching did not work quite right for me, because I'm 40 and I've never been married. Pray for me, please. Somebody said, tell me about yourself. I said three words. I'm saved, I'm single, and I'm searching. Three words. He said, you know, when you think about a mate, and I'm going to apply this to a 40-year-old single guy too, so hang on. Don't count me out yet. He said, we don't want to teach kids who they need to marry when they're in our youth ministry. We want to teach kids what kind of person they need to marry. Not who they're going to marry, but what kind of person they need to desire to marry. And the basis for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, where the Bible says this, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? And that's a principle for relationships, but specifically it has to do with dating and getting married. And so I was in a youth ministry that taught us, if you're saved, you don't have any business dating somebody who's not saved. No way. You don't have any business. Why? Because they belong to the devil, you belong to Jesus. And guess what? When y'all get to dating, your values are going to conflict. And somebody's going to win. And I'm sad to tell you that more often than not, the devil wins in those conflicts. My youth pastor, you say, leave the mission field on the other side of the world. Let's not have any mission field dating where you date somebody in order to change them. Well, I know he's not a Christian, but I just think I love him so much. And if he'll go out with me, I know I can have a good influence on him and I can help him to love the Lord like I love the Lord. And I know he always wants to have sex, but I'm really praying he'll get over that. He ain't going to get over that. What are you, stupid?
Well, you know, I know she's not saved or anything, but, you know, she's, like, hot and everything. And so I think that, you know, God wouldn't want me to have an ugly girlfriend, so he wants me to have a pretty girlfriend. So I'm going to be praying that I can,
that's not how it works. I remember I was teaching this in the first little church I was a youth pastor in, right out of high school. 2 days after I graduated high school, I became a youth pastor. That's a scary thought. And I wasn't the youth pastor of the First Baptist Church. I wasn't the youth pastor of the Second Baptist Church. I was the youth pastor, no kidding, at Third Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Third Baptist. I mean, woo! And I was teaching these youth workers about unequally yoked. And I said, now I've only got 2 months to be a youth pastor, and I'm going to college in Texas. So I'm going to tell y'all everything I've learned in Jacksonville. Oh. So I said, we're going to teach these young people they are not to date unsaved people. So this one lady in the back of the room says, excuse me. I disagree. She said, when I married my husband, John, he was not a Christian. But because of me, he's a Christian now. And so I disagree with what you're saying because God can use that. God can use that. Now, in the ministry, there are times when you say what you'd really like to say. And then there are times when you pray before you speak. I prayed before I spoke because if I'd said what I wanted to say, I would have been fired that moment. Let me tell you what I did say, though. I said, well, I'm glad you shared that testimony with us. But I want to tell you something. God blessed you in spite of your disobedience, not because of it. And number two, For everyone like you who disobeyed God and married an unbeliever, and God miraculously saved that man, there are about 100 other women who thought they could do that but don't have the same story to tell. They've walked through the valley of hell because they married an unsaved man thinking they could change him, and they haven't changed him yet. You see, don't ever justify disobedience just because God showed you a little mercy. I'm telling you, and I can say this with authority, wait for God's choice for your life. I'm not saying that as somebody who got married young in life. I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. My grandmother, God love her, she's one of these little Southern belles from Mississippi. She sat me down about 10 years ago. This will bless your life. She said, "Now, Anthony, I just want to make sure you do like girls, don't you?" Yeah. I do. I believe there's several things that have contributed to my marital forfeiture situation, delinquency, whatever the word is, desperation, misery. Number one, all the stuff I went through that I told you about Sunday night, that has an effect on you. Number two, becoming a pastor. My first church, I was there 6 years. I was the only staff member. Guess who did all the marital counseling? I've been at my church 13 years. Guess who did the marital counseling for the first 10 of those 13 years? I can't tell you how many times I walked out of a marriage counseling situation praising God that I was sleeping single in a double bed. I'm telling you right now. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, woo. Listen. I'd rather lie in bed and be lonely by myself than to lie in bed and be lonely beside somebody else. I'd rather die single than live a long death with the wrong person. And so I want to challenge every single person in this room, which might even include some sweet little widow ladies in here tonight. Sometimes we think these issues of dating are just for the young people. Oh, not. Have you heard of the Villages? I could go teach this over there. Amen. Here's what you do. You say, it is a matter of conviction in my life. I will not date a non-Christian. I won't do it. Not going to do it. I don't care if God can use me to do, He can use you to do that without dating them. Because if every marriage begins with a first date, if it's wrong to marry an unbeliever, it's wrong to date one. Because dating is the road to marriage. You say, well, what do? Tune into TV Land on Friday nights and get you some Pop Secret 94% fat-free popcorn. That's what I do on Friday nights. Watch Andy Griffin Marathon. Go out with Christian friends. And I just want you to know, because I've been here this week and because I know you and because you know me, and you really do know me now, when I find her, oh, you'll know. You'll know. Because you will hear bells ringing from the center of the state. Wedding bells will ring all the way to Gainesville. And I may have to die old and alone, but I'm not going to settle for anybody I think is second best to what God wants me to have. And I'm going to tell you why it's been a little difficult for me to find somebody, besides the fact that I'm obsessive compulsive and I'm a little bit type A and I'm a little bit of a control freak and some other part, and the fact that I'm Lebanese So if I don't like you, I blow you up. I'll tell you one of the reasons it's a little difficult for me to find somebody, because I do not want one of these high maintenance wives who is jealous of my Lord. Any woman gets me, she's got to know Jesus is number one and she's number two. And the right kind of woman, like your pastor's wife, appreciates that in a man. She would not want it any other way. You see, godly women would want a man who makes Jesus number one. Amen? Because when Jesus is number one, you'll treat your spouse the right way. Okay, so master and mate. Let me ask you, what kind of mate are you looking for? Do you know the kind of mate God wants you to have? You say, when should we teach young people to start praying for their husband or for their wife? Right now. I just dedicated 5 babies on Father's Day 2 days ago. And every one of these parents is a godly parent. And they, just dedicating babies, they're already praying for those babies' future spouses. They've been praying when they were carrying them in the womb. I'm like, if moms and dads pray for future spouses over babies that aren't even born yet, certainly we can teach teenagers to pray for their own future spouses. Here's what you want to say. Every man, every Christian single man ought to say, God, I want an awesome woman of God for a wife. I want a woman who loves Jesus more than she loves me, and I want a woman who put Jesus first, and I want a woman who will raise our kids to love the Jesus that I love. Hello? And every young lady ought to pray the same prayer. Oh, God, I want a man who puts Jesus first, because I know when he puts Jesus first, he'll treat me right. Oh, God, give me a man that will lead me to the Lord to walk in holiness and commitment. And I'm done with number 3. Y'all still with me? Y'all still with me? You only got one more night, and then I'm gone, okay? So just bear with me. Hope I'm not stepping on toes. Number 3 is the word mission. 3 things we want to teach every young person. My youth pastor, I heard him tell all these youth pastors. He said, we want to teach them who their master should be. We want to teach them what kind of mate they should desire. And then thirdly, we want to teach them about the mission God has given them in life. And in that youth ministry, I'll never forget how often it was emphasized as high school seniors were picking out what schools they were going to apply to and what they wanted their major to be once they entered those schools and all of those future decisions concerning the rest of your life, that the most important thing you should pray about is the will of God. Because you see, God didn't put you here to do life your way and to just make your own plans. God put you here with his purpose. He put every boy and girl on this planet with a mission. It's a mission that only you can accomplish. Nobody else can accomplish what he's called you to do. And you'll either do it or it won't get done, which makes it all the more important that you report for duty and say, God, I want to do your will. That's all I want to do. I wanted to go to a big state university. God said, no, go to this little rinky-dink Bible school with 300 students. Great. No dormitory. I lived in an apartment in the slums of Dallas. No parking lot for the college. Had to rent a parking space 6 blocks away on the 13th floor of a parking deck. It was ridiculous. But it's where he wanted me to go. And that's all that mattered, you see. So how many of our young people come up through the children's ministry and the middle school ministry, the high school ministry, and they cross the threshold of high school graduation, and they have no clue what God wants them to do with their life? I'm telling you right now, God has a will for every one of his children. And when people say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. And all our young people, you know how many young people go off to college and change their major 4 or 5 times while mom and dad are about to file bankruptcy paying for every one of those transferred majors? I want you to know something in all love. God does not make his will a mystery. He doesn't put it like a bean under 3 coconut shells and juggle it around and say, okay, pick which one. You know. No, no, no. God wants to tell you his will more than you even want to hear it. You know what he said? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. If you will seek the will of God, he will reveal it. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. He gave you a promise that when you ask, he'll show you. So it doesn't matter what you want to be when you grow up. It doesn't matter what college you want to go to. It doesn't matter what you think your major ought to be. You need to know that God has spoken to you and God's told you what his will is. Because here's what happens. One day, you get old, like Solomon. And one day they tell you, we've done all we can do for you. You're going to die. And in that moment, let me tell you, there's only one thing that matters as you realize you're in your final moments of life. It's not whether you had a party time at college. It's not whether you had a really sweet family and wonderful kids and grandkids and made a lot of money and were successful in your career. There is only one thing that matters when your time to die comes, and that is this: did I do God's will for my life? That's all that matters. Did I do what God wanted me to do? The Bible says in Romans 12, I beg you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes on to close with this, that you can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that verse says, when we surrender our lives completely to God, he will show us his good, acceptable, and perfect will, and we will live it out. Do you know what your mission is tonight, and are you living in that? Do you know what it is God has called you to do, and are you walking in that? One of the saddest things that I hear as a pastor is when somebody comes to me in their 50s or 60s and say, you know, Pastor, when I was a little girl, we had something called sunbeams. Some of y'all might have heard of sunbeams. And a missionary came and spoke to us. I was in the second grade at sunbeam class on a Wednesday night, and God tugged at my heart to be a missionary, and I knew he called me to be a missionary, and I never followed that call. I've got a man in my church. He's in his 60s. He's one of the most miserable men in the whole world. And if he'll give you some time and you can talk to him long enough and get him to open up his heart, he'll tell you when he was 13 years old at a youth camp, God called him in the ministry, and he never said yes. And like Jonah, he's run from God. He's gone from trial to trial to trial because God showed him what he wanted him to do, and he never said yes and obeyed. God may not be calling you to do something like that, but you know what? Maybe he is. Some of you in this choir think you came down here to do Bible clubs and lead people to Jesus, and you did, but it may be God is calling you through being here into some type of ministry, some area of the mission field, somewhere around the world. Some of you just thought you're here to host. By the way, I think it's awesome when you have a revival and everybody has to be here because you're taking these kids home. It guarantees great attendance all week long. I love that. You may just be sitting here thinking, okay, when's he going to stop? I got to get these kids home, get in bed. You got to go to work tomorrow. I know it takes a lot for you to be here, and I really do want to commend you for it. But you know what? Have you ever stopped to think it may not be what these kids are doing or what's happening in some visitor who raised their hand, but God's calling you to do something to show you his mission for your life? You see, Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth so you don't grow old like me and have regrets. I believe that's what he was saying. Don't grow old and have regrets. I want us to bow our heads.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.